In the lead up to Christmas for the next 5 weeks or so, we're going to be just continuing a series in Psalm 119. I say continuing because, as Luke said, this is the longest of all the Psalms by a long way. We started this series last year. This year we'll keep going. Each week we'll look at a new one of the sections and we'll see how far we go. When someone asked Sir Edmund Hillary why he wanted to climb Mount Everest, he said, because it's there. Psalm 119 is exactly like that. It is there. I don't mean to say we're doing it because we should or we're doing it because we've got nothing better to do. I mean to say we're doing it because it is a mountain. It is a great, huge, epic mountain of a psalm, and that is the whole point of it. That is why it is there. It is a great, huge, epic dedication to the law of God. It is the A to Z of God's law. Each section begins with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet to reflect on God's law. So you can imagine it would go something like this. If it were in English, this is how it would go. A, how awesome is your law? A. B, your law is better than anything. B. C, it is counsel for the wise. D, I delight in it. E, it gives me everything I need, and so on and so on and so on, right? You can imagine that that's how it would go in English. Until you get to the end, and you go, man, this guy could say something about God's law with every single letter of the alphabet. And I get the feeling he could have kept going if there were more letters. And that's the whole idea of the series, right? Because God's law is so huge and so epic and so wonderful, we should delight in it. We should revel in it. We should rejoice in it. We should love it. We don't just tolerate God's law. We don't just do God's law because we should, you know, day after day, whatever. But we learn to love God's law. And that's the idea for this series. So let's take a moment of silence just to slow down after an exciting week. And then I'll read it to us again. Teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees. Then I will keep them until the end. Give me understanding, and I will keep your law and obey it with all of my heart. Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. Turn my heart towards your statutes, and not towards selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. Fulfill your promise to your servant, so that you may be feared. Take away the disgrace that I dread, for your laws are good. How I long for your precepts. Preserve my life in your righteousness. Let us pray. Thank you, O Lord God, for your word, which gives us everything we need for life and godliness. May we come to love your word and your law as we spend time together tonight. Write this law on our hearts, so that we may be people who delight in following you. Protect us from going away from your law. Instead, keep us walking close to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The question, is Christianity just a bunch of rules? Is Christianity just a bunch of rules? Or is it more than laws? Is it just a bunch of rules, as many people today think? Or is there something else to it? One famous comedian is well known for saying there is no difference between all the religions of the world. She said, it's all the same guilt, they just have different holidays. Is that it? Right? All these religions, just the same, just different holidays. Christianity, just one of them. Well, tonight, I want to address that question by looking at this psalm. Though I want to address that question looking at this psalm in a way that answers an even deeper issue. Because there is actually an even deeper concern in all of this. People say, it's one thing for Christians to have all their rules, right? If that's what they want to do, fine. Go for your life. Right? It's one thing for them to have all their, don't do this, don't do that, make sure you do this. If that's what they want to do, fine. But when they use their rules to put their views on others, that's not fine. Right? Fine for them to have their rules, not fine for them to comment on the lives of other people. See, the deep down concern in all of this, the hidden concern is that Christianity, you guys, judgmental, divisive, maybe even hurtful because of all your rule keeping. Last year sometime, you would have heard me quote Dr. Seuss, famous kid story writer, and I've used this before, but have a listen because it applies here too. Dr. Seuss says, be who you are, say what you feel, because those people who mind don't matter, and those people who matter don't mind. That's very clever. Have a listen. Be who you are, say what you feel, because those who mind don't matter, and those who matter to you don't mind. Is that it? Right? Is Christianity the people who mind but don't matter? Well, tonight, address that question looking at this passage and looking at, is Christianity just a bunch of rules? And to do that, we're going to break it into two parts, this psalm, two equal parts. Show me your law, that's point one. Keep me in it, that's point two. Show me your law. At the heart of Christianity, at the heart of the law, there is something else. Love. And he longs to see that, to look into that. Show me your law. And then, keep me in it. That's point two. There is love, but also at the heart of Christianity, there is a new heart for everyone who believes. Show me your law, point one. Keep me in it, point two. Let's look at them. First of all, look at verse 33. 33. Teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees. Then I will keep them to the end. Give me understanding, and I'll keep your law and obey it with all of my heart. Just to even have God's law in your life, just to even have it, is a great blessing. If you have God's law in your life, that is a wonderful thing. If you have God's law in your life, that is a true treasure. If you have God's law in your life, that is a precious power. Just to even have it. On the other hand, if you have read the Bible, if you've looked into the Bible, and then if you've walked away from the Bible, you have walked away from a great blessing. Romans 3 in the New Testament even says this. It says, what good is it to be one of God's people? What good is it to have God's law? Much in every way, he says. It is the mind of God. It is the word of God. It is part of his way with us. His way with us. Just to even have God's law in your life is a great blessing. Just to even have it. But now that we've said that, we have got to say this. Just having it is not enough. Yes, it is a blessing compared with people who don't, but just having it is not enough. His prayer is that he may look into it and see it. Not just have it in the back pocket, not just own a copy, not just possess it, but open up that copy and look into that copy and understand all that's in it, because then, once he understands, then he'll be able to go and keep it. No, then he'll want to be able to go on and keep it. In other words, there is more to the law than what you first see. There is more to the law than what is written on the page. Just having it on its own is not enough. Even just doing it without any emotion or attachment, just robot doing it, is not enough. He wants to see what underlies the law. He wants to see what holds it together, because then he'll really be able to keep it. He'll want to be able to go on and keep it. He sees that these laws are like the tip of the iceberg, and he wants to see all that's down there underneath, below the surface. Having the law is a blessing. Doing the law is good and right. He wants to see the law for all that it is, so he'll really be able to go and keep it. He could, we say, fulfill the law. At the very least, I reckon this gives us an initial answer to our question. Remember our question, is Christianity just a bunch of rules? This gives us an answer, because he's saying, I want to see more. Here he is, Old Testament believer. So before Jesus came. And he understands there's more to it than rules. Now, you put Jesus into the picture, and for a New Testament believer with Jesus in their life, this is heightened even further. At the very least, we all need to pause here and let this prayer sink in. There is more to all this than just a bunch of rules. You know, if you were able to say, you know, if you said, it's all just a bunch of rules, that would be a shallow understanding, wouldn't it? We all need to pause here and let this prayer sink in. Perhaps you're still pretty new to the whole Christian thing. Perhaps you've been a Christian for, I don't know, less than a year or something. You still feel pretty new. You need to pause and let this prayer sink in. And perhaps you're a burnt out old, cynical old, 15 year, 50 year veteran of the faith. You too need a pause. You too need to let this prayer sink in. There is more to all of this than just a bunch of rules. It's not enough if you are that new Christian. It's not enough just to give in and simply say, what is all this about? I can't understand any of this. It's not enough for you just to give in and say, oh, I don't get it. This is the perfect prayer for you to be praying. This is the perfect prayer for you to be saying. Show me, Lord, teach me, let me look into it. It's not good enough if you are that burnt out old, cynical old 15-year veteran of the faith. It's not good enough for you to say, I just find it all too hard. Yeah, been there, done that. I remember 12 years ago at Crossroads, you know, we looked into the law and I couldn't work it out. No one, we couldn't agree back then. I don't bother with that now. I just stay home. That's not good enough. Can't do that. This is the perfect prayer for you to be praying. This is the perfect prayer for you to be saying. Show me, teach me, then I'll be able to keep your ways. I'll want to keep your ways. Actually, in the book of Psalms, this has been said already. We're looking at Psalm 119, of course, but we could have gone back to Psalm 51 and probably other places as well, because there it's said already. David says in Psalm 51, it's not enough just to do the laws. He wants to keep the laws, but from a right perspective. He wants to keep the laws, but from a right basis, from a proper standpoint. Because there is a basis to the law. There is a right standpoint. Our psalmist wants to see this, so then he'll really be able to go on and keep it. He'll want to be able to go on and keep it, because the laws will make sense. I was trying to think about just how to make this even more clear. Rub it in. How could rub it in? And I realised there's the opposite of this man in the Bible. So we have the psalmist here, but there's the opposite of him. In the book of James, in the New Testament, there's the double-minded man. We find this man in the book of James, and he prays these sort of prayers. He says, oh God, please let me keep your ways. It's his prayer. Or he says, oh God, please let me follow you. But really, James says, he actually doesn't want God to answer that prayer because he actually doesn't want to follow God. He prays it, but really, he just wants to get a whole heap of stuff for himself. So he's double-minded in that he prays according to the things of God on the surface, but really, James said, his mind is on luxury or on his general comfort or on his personal power over others or on his female colleague over there and what he could get. He prays toward God, but it's like he's got his fingers crossed behind his back. And he's in two minds. He prays towards God, but he's got an eye on himself. The way to love God's law is to see it. When you see it, that lets you really love it. Then you're able to keep it. Then you want to keep it. He prays, Lord, let me see. Let me see your law. In Jesus' day, someone comes to him and says, what is the greatest commandment? The one in which all the others are built on. The guy comes to him and says, hey, Jesus, if your house was on fire and you could only save one law, which one would it be? That's the kind of question it is. And Jesus says, out of all the laws, my house is on fire, there is one law, love. Love the Lord your God, love your neighbour as yourself. And then to show us what that actually means, because he's turning the tables on this man now, he tells a story of a rotten old enemy. Yucky, seedy, rotten enemy. A Samaritan. But one who actually comes and does good for his enemies, for his foes. According to Jesus, this is love. This is what the whole law has then been stacked up, built up on top of. Elsewhere, Jesus says, even a wicked father knows how to give his children bread. Even the head of the mafia looks after his kids and sends them to the best school. Even the head of the bikie gang will look after his mates, especially because they'll be giving back to him at some point. But it's how you treat those who are against you That is a demonstration of what is in your heart. It's how you treat those who can give you nothing back. It's how you treat those who have even caused you grief. True love even loves them. In other words, this is what undergirds the law. This, exactly what Jesus is talking about. This is what the law is built on. You cannot keep the law without love. You need to love if you're going to keep the law of God. Love. See, there is more to it than just a bunch of rules. Back in that Psalm, Psalm 51, remember I mentioned that one? David has done something rotten against another man. While that man was away, David moved in and had sex with that man's wife. He got her pregnant. He panicked, so he tried to manipulate the man into coming back and sleeping with his wife so that everyone would think that the baby was his. You know, it was a legitimate child. Well, that didn't work because this man was too honourable. So David had him murdered, killed, just like that. He's done a terrible thing against the man, obviously. He's done a terrible thing against God, the psalm says. And so David cries out. He says, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit in me. Make me all over from the beginning. Unless you do this, I am nothing. See, David knows. He can do all the laws. He could do Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He could do all of them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, no worries. He knows he could do all of that. But unless you change me, it's just a formality. It's just an outward thing. It's just a nothing. You don't even care. In that psalm, he says, make me a clean man. Give me a right heart. Then your law will make sense. Then your law will be kept. Then I will be a man who follows you. See? Love is under the law. There is something else beneath these laws. There is something else that hangs under there. Love undergirds the law. Love is what the law is built on. You cannot keep the law without love. You need a love if you're going to keep the law. So let me bring this home tonight, right here, right now. Let me bring it home by saying this. Right, you see it from Psalm 119. You see it from David's Psalm 51. You see it from Jesus, from his teaching. I don't care whether you're a high school student, a uni student, a young worker, an old worker, mum, dad, however you define yourself. Let me bring it home. We all need to pause here and let his prayer sink in. All of us, whoever you are, let it sink in. Christianity is not just a bunch of rules. At the very least, it's love. I'm going to show you it's something more than that. But at the very least, it's love. It's love for your friends. It's love for your family. It's love for your foes. Look at Jesus. Look at his teaching. Look at his life. There you see it. In other words, when Christians live their life toward others, it's lived in love. That's the ideal. That's what we're on about. When Christians talk to other people, it's out of love. When Christians call people back to following God, it says, oi, you shouldn't do that. You should come and follow God. That's done out of love. Christians don't want to pressure people into obeying God's laws. If they don't have love for him, it doesn't really serve any purpose. It's just been outward formality. When Christians live their lives towards others, it's lived in love. That's the ideal. That's what we're on about. I can imagine someone saying, get out of it. Don't believe you. I don't care what you say about love. Love, shmov. Rack off with your love. Because I still see Christians wandering around telling people what to do. And I still see Christians writing to the paper, and I still see Christians saying you need to obey your God. And all that is judgmental, it's divisive, it's hurtful. So you can rack off with your love. What good is love if it's just dividing and hurting people? 2 Timothy in the New Testament has this good idea that we gently instruct even a false teacher. Even somebody who's wrecking Christianity, we gently look out for them and instruct them. In other words, you differ, but it's how you differ that matters in this situation. It's about being loving and peaceful in how you go about that difference, desiring the good of the other person even when you differ. Ephesians talks about speaking the truth in love when you differ. That's even the case, even with someone who's wrecking Christianity from the inside. We're to be like that, even towards them. When Christians live their life towards others, it is lived in love. That's the ideal. That's what we're on about. We're loving people. At the very least, Christianity is love. I'm going to show there's more to it. But at the very least, it's that. Now I get someone might still be struggling to accept this. Friends, family, yourself, struggling to accept it. Still thinking, yeah, but I just don't like the way Christians live in the world. If that's the case, then let me show you one more thing. Because there is one more thing in this passage, and it confirms this whole love stance even further. And so that brings us up to point two. So point one, show me your word. That's point one. And then point two, keep me in it. I mean, here's where we really get to see what Christianity is about. Keep me in it. Look at verse 36. Verse 36. Turn my heart toward your statutes and not toward selfish gain. 37. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. Back to 35. Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. Verse 40. How I long for your precepts. Preserve my life in your righteousness. It's not just show me your law, is it? This psalm is not just saying show me your law. It's saying now that I've seen your law, keep me in it. Hedge me in. Put a bar on the left. Put a bar on the right. Constrain me. Make me go in only one way. If it were up to me, I'll wander off the path. I'll chase after things that look good, but only here for a minute and then they're gone. No, I don't want to do that. I want to stay. See, this is not just show me your law, but it's now that I've seen it, keep me in it. He can't even see it without God opening his eyes. Can't even see it without God opening up his eyes. He can't stay in it without God opening up his eyes either. In other words, in the law we find the principle of love, but also within the law we find the principle of trust. It's not just show me your law, but now that you've shown me, keep me in it. Also within the law, we have trust. Keep me there, Lord. I rely on you. A Christian prays this prayer too. Keep me in it. Keep me in it. But get this, right? Here's where we need to make a move. Because for a Christian, we know how God will answer the prayer. So we've got a double advantage, right? Because we get to see his prayer here. But we also get to see how God will answer that prayer. And let me tell you, when you see how God will go about answering this prayer, it'll knock the socks off your feet. Get ready, everyone. Socks would start to flow out the front here as they just come flying off your feet. Because this is amazing, right? Come with me to Jeremiah 31:31. Great words. Relieving words. Such a great memory verse, Jeremiah 31:31. Time is coming, declares the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbour or his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. This is the answer to his prayer. Psalm 119, show me your law, keep me in it. Here's the answer. God gives us a new heart. And now we love his mind. We love his ways. We love his law more than anything else. In the past, they didn't love God. Not fully and faithfully. Not to the bitter end, they didn't. They kept turning away. But here now today, at this time, there is a new way where your very heart has been changed. Your heart has been changed. A Christian prays this prayer too. Show me. Keep me. We pray the prayer, but for a Christian, we get an extra look because we know how God will answer the prayer by going on and giving us a brand new heart within. And when we get this heart, this new heart, it's such a turnaround, it's such a change in our inner being that it's sometimes called writing the law on our heart. Same thing. It's when God puts our heart back towards him. He originally we were turned away from him. We're all turned away from him. But God puts our heart back towards him in such a way, to such an extent, that we love him now and we want to follow him now. So much so that it's like the law is within us. And so rather than a bunch of laws written over there, I've got to walk over there and read what they are, it's like they're within me. You cut me and they come out. I trip over and I cut my knee and out they come. Laws everywhere. I love it because it's within. It's part of me. That's how he keeps us in his ways. That's how he guides us in his path. Not by whacking us with a big stick, not by dangling a carrot out the front, a reward that means. No, he gives us a new desire to follow after him with a new heart. As well as our Psalm 119, we've also tonight had David's Psalm, that was Psalm 51. But also in the Old Testament is the book of Malachi. Malachi would be very roughly, from the same time as this psalm in Israel's history, the book of Malachi, or you can say Malachi if you want, very roughly. And the problem with Malachi or Malachi is there was no desire for God, no desire for his ways. They didn't want it. They didn't care. They had nothing. Not interested in God and his ways. The fact that this psalm writer here in 119, the fact that he wants it, man, that is awesome. That is amazing. That is outstanding. That is excellent. The fact that he wants to be in God's ways, that is wonderful. But if you are a Christian here tonight, you get even more. You get his prayer, show me, but then you get the answer to his prayer. You get to see how God will answer this psalmist's prayer, and what a wonderful solution, because God will keep us in his ways by giving us a whole new heart from within. Not by looking laws on the outside, but changed within. Jesus came as the fulfillment of the law. Jesus lived it fully. He lived it from that basis of love and trust, always obeying God, and now his spirit comes on us. We have the same spirit as Christ. It's even called that. It's called Christ's spirit. He's put his spirit, that spirit of love and trust and obedience to the end, he's put that spirit into our hearts. Like I say, it's so big, it's called a new heart. And it's such a dramatic change, it says the law is written on your hearts now. And that's how much we desire it. Can you see where I'm going with this? Can you see how this answers his prayer? Can you see how as a man, there he is, back in ancient times, 800 BC, writing this down on a scroll. Oh, Lord, show me your ways. Teach me. Keep me in your path. There he is, scratching away. He probably looks a bit like Luke Hansard or something. And he's there doing his Hebrew and he's writing it down. Luke loves his Hebrew, so that's why I like to imagine Luke there. And he's writing away. He's like, show me your law. Teach me your law. Put me in the right path. And that is wonderful. But then us here today, we're looking at this, but we get to see how God will answer his prayer. And it is even more wonderful because God's going to answer his prayer by giving Luke a new heart. How great is that? How wonderful is that? We can pray this prayer knowing that it's going to be answered. Do you get that? We know how it's going to be answered. We know that it will be answered, knowing that God really will keep us in his ways. When I was back in high school, I had a mate who read a book. The book was called Rich Dad, Poor Dad. Some of you know. He read a book and he decided he wanted to become a millionaire. I think I've told you this before, this story. And from that day until now, he has always wanted to become a millionaire. And he's still working at it. And every now and again, I check in with him. I go, how are you going? And he goes, not there yet, but still working on it. Anyone can change their life. Anyone can turn over a new leaf. You can read a book. You can watch a film. You can do a course. You can travel to an amazing place with amazing people and come back and tell everyone how amazing it was. And everyone wants to punch you in the face because you keep saying, amazing. You can do all of these things, and from then on, you're never the same. You know, you've changed. You're a different person. Or perhaps something negative happens to you that changes you. You get a divorce. You have a terrible accident. You witness a horrible event, and you say, I'm never the same. See, anyone can change the course of their life, anyone, anytime. He can, she can, we can, they can, anyone can, anytime. But this passage is talking about something else altogether. It's not talking about that kind of change. This is a change that's more powerful, far stronger, much deeper, this change. This isn't just a motivation, I want to become a millionaire or something. This is a total transformation. This is a transplantation. Something new has been put in that we didn't have before. You have a new heart and it's no longer centered on me. It's now turned back toward God. The fact that this psalm writer wants to even write this, that he wants to stay in God's ways in the midst of temptation, all the shiny things that will distract him, that is awesome. I admire him. We get more. We get his prayer and we get the answer to his prayer. And the answer to his prayer is not a stick, whack. Not a carrot, dingle, dingle. But a new heart inside. So I was explaining this stuff to a friend. I was in a friend's kitchen. I was explaining this stuff. He was asking me about it and I was explaining this. And he said, so what? You think you're better than me now that you've got this new heart? You're just walking around with your new heart and you must be so good? And at this point in the discussion, people do begin to worry because it does sound like I'm saying I'm better than people now because I've got a new heart. What else can you do? You know, you've got the new heart. You've got walk up walls or go invisible, that sort of thing. The point is, I'm not better than other people. The point is, I'm better than who I was before I had my new heart. God changes us. He changes you individually. He writes the law in our hearts. That makes us better than who we were. We have a new love. We have a new life that we're living for. We're not drawn away from God by shiny other things. We live for him now. We love him. We love his people. We love others. We're not necessarily better than other people. That's a different discussion. But we're better than who we are and who we were. At the heart of the Christian faith is love. And at the heart of the Christian faith is trust. Two things that humble us. Otherwise, we haven't got it. At the heart of a Christian faith is love, and at the heart of the Christian faith is trust. It's good, isn't it? It's so encouraging. Now, that doesn't mean that there's no division. That doesn't mean that there's no hard conversations as I have to point out to people, well, actually, I think you're wrong. That doesn't mean that Christians still follow one of God's laws perfectly to the letter. No, we don't. Not only that, many of these Old Testament laws have been gently set aside by Jesus anyway. Many of these Old Testament laws have actually been gently set aside by Jesus anyway. Christianity produces a new heart. Jesus produces a new heart. That keeps us in his ways. That changes and makes us new. At the heart of Christian faith is love. At the heart of Christian faith is trust. That's what it's about. Two things that necessarily humble us. Otherwise, we haven't got it. One of the things that we've been focusing on this year as a church is of course, evangelism. And evangelism means speaking the good news of Jesus to somebody in the hope that they will be converted to him. That's evangelism. Seeking to introduce people to Jesus in the hope that they will come and believe in him. This is the stuff that as a church we have to remember. This has got to be our bread and our butter as we go about this. This is our food and our drink as we go about evangelism. It is not wrong to disagree with people. You have to. It's not wrong to speak God's word to them. You have to. But it's how you do it that makes a difference. And it's the sort of person that you are within that. Love and trust. The image of 2 Timothy is something that should just keep us going. You know that image in 2 Timothy, as I said, correcting even a false teacher, even someone who's wrecking Christianity from the inside for personal gain, gently, lovingly, correcting even them in the hope that they might come back. It's what you do, and it's importantly, it's how you do it. It's got to be our bread and our butter as we go about doing evangelism. This is the stuff we have to remember. Love, trust, living with a new heart. Now, I'm not silly. It's going to be hard. Because in our patch of Hobart, where people put the Dr. Zeus thing up on the Facebook, and everyone's liking that, we're coming in saying, well, actually, no. Speaking the truth in love. Truth and love. To talk to somebody about how they're living their life, well, in our patch of Hobart, that's considered wrong. That's like, whoa, no, you don't do that. Don't be afraid. Take courage. Have confidence. Christianity is about loving other people. Christianity is about living with a new heart. Christianity is about trusting in God. And you want other people to come and share in that. I know Crossroads, I know you guys do. You want other people to come and have a part. So don't let yourself be discouraged. Don't lose heart. Believe that what you are offering is something so good, because at its heart is love and trust. Maybe you aren't a Christian here tonight. For you, this has been one of those deal breakers, always has. You're just like, no way, Jose. I could never become a Christian because of all this rules and stuff. Christians telling people how they should live. You say, oh, it's because of that. I could never do it. And I get this is one of the big barriers that people have towards really wanting to become a Christian, really wanting to even look into it. I get that. Tonight, I hope you've seen that there's love and trust and receiving a new heart that's under there. I hope you've seen as well that challenging someone in their life isn't wrong if you do it in a loving way. Most of all, I hope tonight you've seen that Christianity is not just some bunch of rules. If anything, it's God changing us. If anything, it's Him changing our hearts and giving us a new heart of faith so that we can believe in Him. Change not brought about by us, but by Him. So here's my question for you, if you're not a Christian. Does your view have love and trust at its centre? Does your view necessarily lead you to be humble and lowly and recognise your place? Does it really? How? Why? What is it about it? Is it a true humility? Or is it a surface humility? Let's leave it at that and pray. Oh Lord, we want to thank you that the faith that we have is one of loving others and trusting in you, that you will put a new heart in us because of all that Jesus has done to forgive and relieve us of sin. We want to thank you, Lord, that this new heart that you put in us teaches us and leads us to want to follow you and want to follow your ways. We want to thank you that this new heart teaches us to be humble. We're really sorry for the times where we haven't been humble, where the old ways have still hung over us, and we wanted to win just to score a point or to have power over someone. We're very sorry for that. May your new heart be stronger. May it teach us and lead us and guide us in your ways. And we want to pray for all these things through Jesus, who gives us a new heart. Amen.